commit our time of reflection this morning in prayer. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be now and always acceptable to you. Amen. Those who are avid readers of The Age would have seen this cartoon yesterday. And forgive me, but I'm pretty sure everybody can read it, so read the words and look at the image. And I thought this was a beautiful introduction to our theme today of living prayerfully, healing and wholeness. It's typical Lunig. There's a truth and then there's not a truth. It's always the way. But very interesting. The cure is in the caring. Seems like a very self-evident truth. And it relates to something that I'm going to share with you in a minute. But first, word of explanation. As Hannah warned you, that this isn't a sermon in its true definition by any stretch of the imagination. If it was, then we would go through those three readings and unpack each one of them, but we're not. It's a background to where I have been in my journey, just as we've enjoyed Jeanette's talking about where she's been in her prayers, in her life. So is this a little cameo of how I've understood healing and wholeness. And Susie will tell you that I don't read for relaxation. If I read, I'm reading a journal or a newspaper article. That's how I read. But I don't read for enjoyment. But I've heard on the radio, which is my other interest, listening. Maybe I'm an auditory learner. Excuse me. But on the radio, there was someone who talked about one of Tim Winton's books, and it was called The Boy Behind the Curtain. And I've managed to read half of that before it got whipped back to the library and some other people are going to be reading it, then I'll get it back and finish it. But I want to read an extract out of it, and I'm going to have to read it and not paraphrase it, because I would not do Tim Winton's extraordinary expression if I tried to summarise it. It's a story that happened early in his life. His father was a motorcycle policeman in Western Australia. In Albany, or at Albany, right down the bottom, and he had been engaged in an extraordinary accident. He should have died. His injuries were massive, and this is what is the background to the story. Tim says this: that summer there were many visits from family and neighbours, but the person who distinguished himself above all others was a complete unknown. He showed up unannounced and uninvited and offered to bathe my father. It was weird, but his unexpected arrival and strange proposal soon brought a new energy to the house. I observed everything carefully, suspiciously. Here was some bloke entering my parents' bedroom, introducing himself to my father, who consented to be undressed, lifted from his sick bed and carried like a child to the bathroom. There, the door wasn't exactly shut in my face, but it was pushed to, slightly ajar. My world was already out of whack, but this new setup was discombobulating, which means a cynical way of saying confusing. Especially when, after a few minutes, my mother decided to leave to the men to get on with their many jobs. By autumn, my father began to make progress. His recovery was faster and more complete than anyone had expected. He was a big, strong man, but his injuries were awful, and to some, the speed of his improvement was unsettling. It was only as an adult that I learnt some of what had gone on in that tiny bathroom. There was a day when Dad's helper brought a bottle of olive oil with him. Olive oil, I gather, which wasn't common in a house like ours. He anointed the old man, and with it, in the manner of the ancient Christian tradition, and laid hands on him, as the saying goes, praying that Dad might be healed. Neither of my parents were ever keen to talk about this ritual, and they certainly made no special claims for its efficacy. But after the old man's recovery, they became devout and lifelong Christians. Now, Dad was an outdoor bloke, hands-on, a practical fellow. Later, he said that during his convalescence, he had a lot of time to think. Perhaps, like the rest of us in the house that summer, he was left without armour, maybe even without hope. I don't know. I don't set much store by signs and wonders, but I try to keep an open mind, and all I can say is that I witnessed Dad's swift restoration and renewal and was grateful for it, and in much the same way that I soaked up the fear and the horror preceding his recovery, I absorbed the new energy and purpose that came into his life and into Mum's as a result of the stranger's compassion. I think of it as an act of grace. The story is interesting, and if you can bear with me, I'd just like to relive some of the elements of it. Ordinary family in the 60s in a remote part of Western Australia. A father of a young family is involved in an almost fatal accident. He lies in bed, he faces the prospect of loss of his career. He's the sole provider, and that's gone. He's basically crippled and a useless person, a man without hope. The actions of a nameless stranger, almost angelic in their mystery, changes their lives. The stranger prays for healing using the ancient, enacted prayers of laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. Tim's father recovers quickly in a way that is unsettling for Tim. He's restored to his former job as a motorcycle policeman. The family become devout and lifelong Christians. For a moment or two, I would like you to just talk to the person next to you, or if it is your choice, just think about this question I have up here on the screen at the moment. And as it reads, talk about what you know or have experienced of healing and wholeness when people pray. Does this connect with Winton's story, and in particular, the evidence of wholeness connected to the healing? The wholeness that I'm speaking of here is, in a sense, a Christian wholeness, in which we come to Christ. We are nurtured in Christ, and a word that's not used these days much, sanctification. And finally, the hope in the resurrection. To me, that is wholeness. So have a chat about what I've put up there, just for a couple of moments, and share your stories of what you know about that. What follows in the rest of what I'm going to present today is a very set of personal and some biblical stories about healing and wholeness. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to always pray for healing. And as one person said, it's our job to pray for healing, it's God's job to do the healing. So I want to offer these four stories and let them speak for themselves as the Spirit reveals to you. First story is about a man named John, who I met when I was teaching at Peninsula Grammar back in the early 80s. John was the chaplain in the school, and he often talked about his interest, which was starting up small Christian community colleges throughout Australia. And I thought that it was odd that a person who was a chaplain in an elite private school would be setting up low-fee-paying schools all around Australia. Probably wouldn't have gone down that well, would it have, Nolene? In fact, I think I can remember a discussion in that board meeting we were at. Yes, I do. It just came to me. Anyhow, John did that with great enthusiasm, and his intention was that children would have a fully rounded education, including attending to their spiritual needs in a non-sectarian environment and very low fees. It seems that the reason for all this was as follows. John once went in for some minor surgery on his eye. But during that surgery, he died. He was clinically dead and was revived. And when he's revived, he told a story which I'm sure many people that work in hospitals have heard before. They even got a word for it. They call it NDEs, near-death experiences. And it was the classic for him. He felt himself outside of his body, heading towards a very bright light, and then meeting someone which he understood to be Jesus. And that voice said to him, "I want you to continue this work of planting schools." He was revived, and that's what he did. All over Australia, students now attend these sorts of schools. John is still alive, as far as I know, and it's still his great passion. Here's another story from the time when I was involved in full-time ministry much earlier on. Part of that was to do some work with pastoral care, and there was one person that I worked with. She had a number of practical needs, a single mum, two children, and had a rented house that had all sorts of problems and a car that broke up. It seemed that all about, and I'll call her Pam, Pam's life was filled with difficulties. Now, part of what happened one time was many of us went to a conference sponsored by what was called Vineyard Ministries, and the main speaker was a man called John Wimber, and it happened here in Melbourne. Now, the pattern that was always used in the churches of called the Vineyard and in this conference was a period of wonderful worshipful singing, and I might add that many of us who were singing songs in the 80s and the 90s were usually singing Vineyard songs, if there wasn't a traditional context. Then there'd be a time of teaching, and then people would be invited to talk and pray with one another, just as Jeanette said about what happens in a small group. Now, Pam had been a person involved in an abusive relationship, and she was still in some deep worry about that, so she prayed to be released from the bondage of what had happened in that relationship. And immediately she felt at peace as the people prayed for her, and that she knew that peace was from God. Some days later, though, she also noticed that a physical condition that she'd had since a child seemed to not be there. So she went to her specialist, and the specialist said something like this: "It seems somehow that your condition has fixed itself." The way that Pam interpreted this was that God had been very generous, not only healing her emotionally, but also physically. Life was not a bed of roses from there on for Pam, but it never overwhelmed her, because she knew that God knew of God's sustaining love. I want to tell you a little bit more about this Vineyard Churches phenomenon, which began in the 80s under John Wimber's leadership. He had been a former musician. For those of us who can remember, he was a keyboard player in a band called the Righteous Brothers. A song is going through my head, but I dare not sing it. And so they were quite popular at this time. And so, like all musos, his lifestyle was not something you'd want to talk about too much. And but he went on to become a great Christian thinker, and his particular emphasis was in the work of the Holy Spirit in what was traditionally called signs and wonders. And you can read about that quite frequently, both in the Old Testament, but particularly in the early chapters of Acts. Wimber was technically called, and here's another new piece of language, a neo-charismatic. And I think I understand what that means. You can ask me later and I'll tell you. Now, that movement started in the United States in the early 80s, and in 1988, Susie and I went and visited this church and saw it all in action, and we wondered where this man John Wimber was. And when it came time for teaching, well, as you expect, the keyboard player walked from the keyboard to the microphone. And for me, it sticks in my mind as one of those fascinating experiences that is very strong. That day, there wasn't mutual prayer for healing. They, in fact, had a communion service. But I won't say much more about that, apart from that when John wanted to expand his ministry to England, he was helped by a well-known person, David Watson, an Anglican minister, an evangelist and author of many books. David, unfortunately, developed cancer. And while he was in that, struggling with that, he wrote a book called Fear No Evil. But David died in 1984 from cancer. John Wimber was recorded as saying, and I quoted him earlier on, "Our job is to pray for healing, it's God's job to do the healing." Wimber said that when he lost his close friend to cancer. They prayed fervently for David's restoration, but it did not happen. Not long after that, John died himself at an early age, basically of 63, from a stroke. The thought that comes to mind in relaying those two parts of this, that even though on one hand many received great blessing and healing because of the way the ministry occurred in those churches and in other places, God did not seem to answer the prayers this time. Now, I would stress that what I understand about this is it's not through lack of faith of those who prayed or the lack of fervence from those who prayed. Their commitment is always to love and serve their God and to be faithful in prayer. We're all to be faithful in prayer. Another story involves a person that some of you may know, and his name is, or was, or is, Ross Langmuir. Ross and I were at university together. We had done missions. He, again, was another musician, but he was also a great mathematician and came from a Salvationist background. But he was called to be involved in theological education and eventually became Professor of Missiology at Whitley Baptist College. And he chose to have his home church in the western suburbs at Westgate Baptist Church. Together, Ross and I had developed the chaplaincy unit at Whitley College, and it ran for 10 years and was the second most popular unit in the college. But without his vision, it would never have gotten there at all. So I personally have a very strong affection for Ross. Now, Ross died suddenly 3 years ago from a heart attack. He'd also had a number of other chronic conditions at the time. And at the funeral, I just happened to sit next to a lady who seemed very deeply affected by the service for Ross, and it was at Collins Street Baptist Church. And at an appropriate time, I asked her, as you sometimes do when you're at a funeral next to a stranger, "How did you know Ross?" She said she'd been his pharmacist, had known him for years and years, and they had become very good friends. The whole thing to her was very challenging. Why should this happen to such a wonderful Christian person? It also challenged me, but for a very different reason. But just reflecting for a minute, it did occur to me that your local pharmacist and your local hairdresser know a lot about you. And the pharmacist would have known what Ross was living with just by the medications he was receiving. But anyhow, she was very grieved by his death. But for me, it has another personal connection too, and I think what I would probably say at first instance, people would describe as survivor guilt. Probably not many of you know that I had my first cardiac event, that's a pseudonym for you, 32 years ago. And since then I've been under the care of a cardiologist. And he's a deeply faithful Christian man. And I know that I'll never be cured. It can only get worse. But it's managed, and it has been managed well for 32 years. Each time I visit David, I pray that God will give me wisdom and guidance about managing my condition. An interesting coincidence is that this all happened at the same time I moved into full-time ministry. I just state that as a comment. But my trust in God through all of this time has been what I would describe as in a confident, quietly confident way. Each day is his day in my thinking. Each day I love those who are around me and I live to serve my family and my brothers and sisters. That is you. Susie will tell you this. I'm far from perfect, but I do know I have salvation. I have a strong hope and I have nothing to fear, really, nothing. To me, this is the wholeness in the midst of this state. There are two other examples I'd like to share with you, and they are from Scripture. And the first one is that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's the account of the birth of Samuel. And the whole story focuses around the annual visit to Shiloh where the family made sacrifices. Elkanah was the husband, and they would go to Shiloh to sacrifice. He had two wives. First wife, Hananiah, had many children, but Hannah had none. And Hananiah would really rub it in to Hannah that she was barren. When she mentioned this to Elkanah, he gave a very blokey type response and said, "Well, aren't I worth more than seven sons?" This time when she went up to Shiloh, she prayed, and during her prayer she made a promise to God that if she was given a son, she would give him up after he was weaned so that the Lord could bless him as a Nazarite. She prayed in silence, kneeling there, you can imagine, and her lips moving. And while she was there, Eli, the priest, saw this and came up and accused her of being drunk. I'll read the text of how this all proceeded. She said to him, "No, Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. Do not regard your servant as worthless, for I am speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli blessed her and said, "Go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." She went home, and her countenance was no longer sad. She conceived and offered her only son Samuel to the Lord after he was weaned. And as we understand, Samuel was a great prophet who anointed both Samuel and David. In this case, Hannah does not cease in her prayers, fervently praying and in a sense arguing with God, making promises to God. But I love the other part of this story. Eli offers a blessing prayer and the prophet is born. Another interesting reading about healing in the New Testament this time. And I'll read this for you. It's from Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. And it's the story of Jesus giving sight to two blind men. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. That story is a very unusual story of healing in the New Testament. The element that comes to me that I wanted to share with you is that if when we hear this sort of story, we think, well, if two blind people came up to Jesus and asked for mercy, wouldn't it be obvious what they wanted? So he asks them. And then I love the wording after that, Lord, may our eyes be opened. It's a beautifully ambiguous statement. We could mean literally their eyes, and also in a greater way, open their mind, their heart to the Lord. So they regained their sight, and I can imagine they also had the great gift of seeing Jesus, the light of the world. There are a number of other stories, but I was under strict instructions to keep this relatively short, so I will. I won't tell you who told me to do that. But anyhow, these stories and many others that I have personally encountered have led me to think these things about praying for healing and wholeness. And there are 10 points, like 10 commandments, I suppose. No, 10 points, and I'm not going to speak to 10 points. I've actually written them down and included them in the pew sheet, and I hope that you might read them and think about what had been written. But just 3 of them I'd like to raise with us before finishing. First one that's listed there on those sheets is healing and wholeness are not only about physical, emotional and social conditions, but also deeply spiritual. A theme that's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, which I haven't even spoken of, is a relationship that is given in the text to sin and sickness and ill health. It's a very difficult thing to come to grips with, and it's really the content of a lot more work and everything else. But so much that inhibits not so much our physical well-being, but our spiritual well-being, is possibly this unconfessed sin. And so it does occur to me that, as we will do in the service today, before we go to prayer, that we will join in the general confession and come before our Lord knowing that we are forgiven. Down the bottom, I think it's point 8, something that Jeanette, I think, alluded to when she was talking just before, that this prayer that we offer about wellness and healing must begin with a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Just as in that story that I mentioned, the healing of the two blind men, Jesus asks, what is it you want? So we come and we wait on the Lord to know what it is that we are to pray for. Being more ready to listen sometimes than to speak. The last one, and you can understand this from what I revealed to you before, to always give thanks to the Lord God, no matter what, for his mercy and blessings are new every day.